Father, we thank you for your great love toward us. We recognize that we did not deserve or earn your love or your grace in any way. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on our behalf and in our place. We thank you that he has taken our sins, and in him we have the forgiveness of sin. We thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask that we would be diligent in our study of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us tonight and open the eyes of our understanding and illuminate us to receive your truth. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are in 1 John chapter 2, and I will pick up at verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, we did begin to look at these verses last week, so some of tonight's study will kind of overlap with what we already considered last week, but we can never get too much of God's Word. We should not get tired of hearing the same things again and again from his word. And it was not uncommon for the writers of Scripture to repeat things that the readers already knew, because we all need to be reminded of the truth. So, for example, in Romans 15, verse 15, Paul wrote, I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul told the church that he was sending Timothy to them so that he would remind them of the things that Paul had taught them already. And Jude, beginning at verse 5, reminded the readers of things that they knew from the Old Testament. And Peter even wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. And so, tonight I would like to remind you of things that you already know, things that we've already looked at. Do not love the world or the things in the world. There is a real danger here for every believer. It does not matter if we are a little child in the faith, if we are a young man or woman or a father. We must all watch against the love of the world. So in the New Testament, one example we have of someone who appeared to be a strong Christian for a time, but in the end we're told that he loved the world, was a man by the name of Demas. So we see him mentioned in three places in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 4, when Paul was closing his letter to the Colossians, he wrote, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. So at that point, he was apparently with Paul and with Luke. He was among believers who were evangelizing, and he sent his greetings back to the church. At the end of the letter to Philemon, Paul wrote, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So there we get a better picture of Demas. He was not just with Paul, but he was working with Paul. He was his fellow worker. So he was involved in the work, in the ministry, evangelizing. But near the end of Paul's life, in his last letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10, Paul wrote, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." At this point, almost everyone had left Paul for one reason or other, and only Luke had remained with him. But the reason we're given for Demas' departure is clearly stated. He loved this present world. So this is a danger for someone who is, no matter where they are, how involved they are in working for the Lord or working alongside Christians, but there is a danger to loving the world, and it would lead one to depart. And we'll see that in the next section in the letter of 1 John. So Demas may have been, or his heart may have been like the rocky soil that the Lord mentioned in Matthew 13. And when affliction or persecution arose because of the word, immediately he fell away. Or it may have been like the soil among the thorns who heard the word, but the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choked the word and it became unfruitful. Or perhaps it was a combination of the two, but he did not remain, but he loved the world. So John says, if anyone loves the world, he does not love the Father. The love of the Father is not in him. Then he describes what he means by the things in the world. That's in verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These are the things that he means by the world. Yes?
Is this because this keeps you from doing the will of the Father?
Right. If you love the world, you will not be doing the will of the Father.
Mm.
So James wrote along similar lines at the end of chapter 3 of James. James 3, verse 13. He said, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Chapter 4, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So There James is saying, if we can relate it here to 1 John, that this worldly wisdom promotes jealousy and selfish ambition. These things lead to unfulfillable desires, and the pursuit of these pleasures leads to fights and quarrels and murders. This is the way of the world. It is self-seeking, it is self-promoting, proud, and hostile toward God. And the source of these things is demonic, and that's why James then says to resist the devil. I heard it said, I guess I'll repeat it, that one of the devil's greatest deceptions is that he does not exist. He tricks people into thinking that this world is all there is, and so they are not looking for spiritual reasons behind why things happen. So it is important for us to know that the world is opposed to God, not because material things are bad, but because the whole world is being influenced by the devil. Yeah.
So all these things lead to self-focus and pride.
Yep. Okay, so verse 16. In this verse, John defined what he meant by the world. He gives three categories. That everything that is in the world will fall into one or more of these three. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The Greek word for lust here, it means a longing or a desire, and it can be either good or bad. But in this passage, it's clear that it is something bad. It is a desire for something that is forbidden. So it is translated lust. Last week we did read two passages of scripture in which we saw the devil employ all three of these temptations. So when Eve was deceived, she saw that the fruit was good for food, it was a delight to her eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. So those three were in that case, and our Lord Jesus, in his temptation, resisted the devil on all of these points. So first, the lust of the flesh. This includes both what our physical body desires and what our sinful nature desires. In Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, we see that the lusts of the flesh include carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity and sensuality, strife and jealousy. And Paul expanded the list in Galatians chapter 5. He calls it the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So that is a list of things that would fall under this category, the lusts of the flesh. Things like these. So it is not a complete list, but you get the idea of things that are the lusts of the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, he wrote, "And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And so this describes someone who is not saved, It is everyone before God saves them. They live, they indulge the desires of the flesh and the mind. But God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So now we are no longer to live like we did before. That was our past life. So when both Eve and our Lord Jesus were tempted, the lust of the flesh involved food. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. And when Jesus was hungry, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, food in itself is not a bad thing. It is necessary for us to live. We cannot go too long without it. But we are to eat in order to live. We are not to live in order to eat. That is not to be our purpose in life. I'll let you. Numbers chapter 11 tells us a tragic story of the Israelites who had been freed from slavery in Egypt. They were now in the wilderness. They were given manna from heaven to eat, and yet they yielded to intense craving for meat. They wept when they remembered the foods that were available to them in Egypt, and they despised the manna that God had given them. But the Lord did not deprive them of their craving. So when the psalmist recounts this story in Psalm 78, I didn't mark down what verse this is, but it says, "He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and they were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving." But in their greed, to satisfy themselves, we're told in Numbers 11, verse 32, it says, "The people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. Now, how much is that in today's measurements? How much is 10 homers? Does anyone know? Or 1 homer? Well, I don't know for certain. I have read various sources that give differing amounts. So 1 homer ranges anywhere from 45 gallons up to 120 gallons, from what I've read. Most of them place it somewhere around 50 dry gallons, or about 6 1/4 bushels. So 10 homers would be over 77 cubic feet, and that was what the least of them gathered. So they gathered a ridiculous amount of quail. It was far more than reasonable. They spent 2 full days gathering it, plus the night. So their flesh lusted for meat. They yielded to intense craving, and their greed took over. And so the Lord struck them with a very severe plague. So that is another example of the lust of the flesh.
What plague was it that they struck them? What did the Lord struck them?
It doesn't name the plague. It just says a great plague.
Well, it's probably food poisoning because they were eating old meat.
You remember that passage, Ryan, that says, "Labor not after the meat that fades away, but labor after the meat that leads to eternal life," or something like that?
I don't know exactly that passage. I know in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 6, he says, not to seek after the things that the Gentiles seek, because your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of.
Well, I'm not talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm talking about another passage that says, I read it, it says, "Labor not after the meat
that perishes.
That perishes, but after the meat that leads to a lot, eternal life or something like that." That's that line.
Okay, I'm not sure exactly where that's found.
I'm not either. Okay. I thought you might know.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about, though. Yeah. So next is the lust of the eyes. I think we probably have a good idea of what this means. It is when what we look at turns into a desire. Again, this could even include food, like it did with Eve when she saw that the fruit was a delight to the eyes. Seeing can lead to coveting. We see this case when the Israelites conquered Jericho. They were commanded not to take certain things, and all the silver and gold, the bronze and iron vessels were to go into the treasury of the Lord. But one man named Achan did not obey the command. And so when he was confronted in Joshua chapter 7, his answer was, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." So when he saw it, his seeing led to coveting, and that led then to taking. One sin led to another. Now, is it a sin to look at something?
Depends on what it is.
It depends on what it is.
Then it's a sin. If it's just... it's not a sin to look at something, but to want it.
Okay, it can be a sin. I guess it you're getting at it, right? It depends on our motives, I guess. But sometimes we cannot help what our eyes see. Something can quickly appear in front of us, purely by accident on our part. So in those cases, if we see something that we know will work a sinful desire within us, then we need to quickly turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things. And it should be obvious that we are not to intentionally look upon things that we know will lead us into desiring sinful things, whatever they may be. I don't know, I guess I'll mention this. A lot of times the lust of the eyes, we think of sexual desires. But that is not the extent of it. Now, sure, they are included, but if someone struggles, for example, they struggle with drunkenness, he should not spend his time looking at beer advertisements or whatever is going to make him want that. If someone knows that they think too much about their physical appearance, they should not be watching fashion shows or things like that. We should keep our eyes away from whatever things will lead us to sin. In Proverbs chapter 27, Solomon wrote, "Hell and destruction are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied." And so the eye is not satisfied with seeing, it creates a desire in the heart to have what it sees. It works this covetousness in us. Psalm 73 verse 3 says, "I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So seeing their success led him to envy. That is sin. So we need to be very careful what we continue to look at. And again, this is not even necessarily restricted to our eyes. It's our imaginations, our thoughts, what we see ourselves doing or having. And finally, the boastful pride of life. This is vain and empty boasting about one's own life. Selfish ambition has gotten many people far in this world. Their desire is for status, power, wealth, or fame, and so they glorify themselves, boasting in their achievements, their accomplishments, their experiences, their education, their income. They may brag about who they know or where they've been. If they see or hear someone else being praised, they are quick to point out their own superiority. This boastful pride of life is the craving for self-glorification. We could even think of it as being self-confidence as opposed to confidence in God. And James warns against this boastful attitude that disregards what God has in store for us. That's further in James chapter 4. I should have put a bookmark there. James 4 verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And it's actually the same Greek word there for the boastful pride of life. In James 4, verse 16, this boasting is evil. They boast in their arrogance. They do not consider that God may have some other plan for them, but they are overly confident in their own ability and their own plans.
Proverbs 27:1.
Okay. What does that say?
Boast not about tomorrow, for you know not what tomorrow will bring.
True. Okay. Oh, I was trying to remember. I had some other thought I didn't put in my notes, but just kind of silly, I suppose. But something that could be a boastful pride of life coming out in action, we may think of it as something small, but even it is a common thing in the world, and that is to lie on your resume when you're looking for a job. You kind of puff yourself up a bit, you know. But that falls under the boastful pride of life. If it is not true, if it's an exaggeration, or even if it is true, if it's glorifying yourself above measure, that is of the world.
Is that also like saying, oh man, I've got four cars and I'm going to get a nice one? Is that the same thing?
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. So do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the lust of the flesh. Do not love the lust of the eyes. Do not love the boastful pride of life. The reason we are not to love these things is because they are not from the Father, but from the world. The Father did not make the world like it is now. He is not responsible for man's sin. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So God gives good things and perfect things, and God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So he is good, and he does good things. He has no sin, and sin does not come from him. But sin has corrupted us to the point that we have to be careful even with the good things that God gives us. Food is necessary, but eating and drinking can lead to sin. Just quick examples would be the sins of gluttony or drunkenness. It is wonderful to see, but even our sight can lead us into sin. And it is good to live a useful life, but if we take pride in what we have done instead of glorifying God, then it becomes sin.
I had another question about that.
Okay.
Is that because you're not being content with what you already have and you want more? Is that really what makes you?
That's part of it. But not necessarily just that. It's
taken more than what you need.
That is good, though. It's being not content with what you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
I mean, if you ate enough to where you're content with what you got, then why would you want more? That would just be overdoing it.
Yeah. You
know? I don't know.
So what the Father gives is good, but when these things become things of the world, they are no longer of the Father. So He is not pleased with the world or the things in the world. And so these desires that are opposed to God do not come from Him, but they come from the world. Verse 17, we have two statements, two facts, or we could even consider them as two promises. First, the world is passing away and also its lusts. And the second part is the one who does the will of God lives forever. So the world is passing away along with its lusts. This world is temporary. It is on its way out. It is not going to last forever. And so it is vanity to chase after the desires of the world. Whatever wealth or possessions or honors we accumulate for ourselves in this world will not last. They will all pass away with the world.
So all these lusting things, all this, from this lusting of the things of the world, all these things hinder us from being able to do God's will because of like distractions.
They are all sin, and sin takes us out of fellowship with God. As sin is not doing the will of God, it is the opposite. Yeah. So if our whole life is bound up in things of this world, then in the end, all will be lost. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. The things which are seen, so physical, material things are temporal. They only last for a moment. So this world of sin will end and will one day be replaced with a new world of righteousness. And Peter describes this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So this is what we look for. We look forward to this world passing away, and we look forward to the coming new heaven and new earth. The second promise shows the contrast with the one who loves the world. The one who does the will of God lives forever. Romans 12, Paul urges the brethren to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we are to keep on presenting ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and keep on presenting our members as instruments of righteousness to God, and keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to keep on doing the will of God. This is a continual action. One who does the will of God lives forever.
Well, isn't it God's word that transforms us?
It is. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So instead of loving the world, we need to love God. Instead of seeking our own glory, we need to glorify Him. Whatever we do, we are to do it all to the glory of God. For those who do God's will, the promise is eternal life. He abides forever. The world will pass away, but those who obey God remain forever. If we let His word abide in us, then we will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. And we'll look at that later in this letter. It is not eternal life on this world of sin, but it is in the new heaven and the new earth, where God Himself will dwell among us. There will be no death or sorrow or crying or pain. He will make all things new. And so it is a good eternal life. An eternal life here in this present world would not be very enjoyable, I would think, because this world is growing worse and worse as time goes on. Yeah.
The Bible says that the transgression is going to get heavy on this earth.
It will come to an end one day.
It says it here in Isaiah. Same thing you just got to be saying there. Isaiah 24. It says, for the windows from on high are open and the foundations of the earth you shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moving exceedingly, the earth shall go to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Isaiah 24, I think that was, you see it?
Verse 19, 20, yeah. Yeah, that is what we have to look forward to, though. Those who are not doing the will of God.
Well, we will be out of here when that when this earth is shaking to and fro like a drunkard. Yeah.
Right. Those who do not do the will of God, those who do not believe in His Son Jesus Christ, will pass away with the world. They will not be destroyed or annihilated, but they will experience the second death or Paul talks. He talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 7. He speaks about the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. So there's, again, that is their end. They will be doomed to eternal destruction, experiencing the wrath of God.
If they didn't obey the gospel, and what did He say? Our testimony to you is believed.
Our testimony to you was believed, yes. They do not obey. This is the work of God, that we believe on Him whom He sent.
Well, so, having obedience, that's how we get the Holy Spirit. So it is believing.
Believing and obedience go hand in hand.
Right.
If we believe God, we will obey Him. We must. And if we refuse to obey Him, it shows that we don't truly believe Him. Okay, so the question then we could each ask ourselves is, do we love the world or do we love the Father? Does the way that we live show that we continuously seek our own pleasure, or does it show that we seek to do what is pleasing to the Lord? Do we eagerly look for the coming of our Lord, or would we rather He wait until we have finished enjoying the things of this world? So take a look at where your heart is and let the Lord deal with you, and I will let Him deal with me. Again, I am not saying or trying to make anyone question their salvation, and John was not either. He was writing to those whose sins had been forgiven, who knew Him, who had been from the beginning, who had overcome the evil one, and had the Word of God abiding in them. But then he follows it up with these three verses. If we truly love the Father, we must not love the world.
It sounds like it's a warning.
Yes, it is a warning. Yes.
Because that's what... Well, look at the parable of the sower. You know, sure. What was it? Mark 4:19? Sounds identical to Mark 4:19. The cares of this world and the lust of the riches of this world, they move in and they choke the word out. It becomes unfruitful. Well, that's what that sounds like. These are warnings. Okay. You know?
Right, we cannot love God and also love what God hates, and that's sin. We can't love sin and love God. We have to give up one or the other.
I have a question for you, right? What
yes.
If you still do things that you shouldn't do, what you hate, I don't love it. I hate it. I can't stand it. You know? What about that? I mean, and I keep praying to stop the stupid things, and I hate them. I mean, I can't stand the stupid things. I hate them. I don't want nothing this world has to offer. You know what I mean?
Right.
Because it's all Him. You know, I know that. His word is true. I believe every word.
Right. If there's something that you know is displeasing to God, that's something that you know to be sin,
I mean, I keep asking for forgiveness and I keep praying. I don't need to help me with it, just to help me stop them. You know, but I don't love them. I think they're horrible. You know?
Okay.
You know what I'm talking about.
I do. Well, from what you say, it sounds like your affections are not there, that you do not desire to do it, but it has some kind of hold on you still. Maybe a physical drawing to it. I don't know, but
well, that's what I don't understand, because everything else went by. You see, everything gone when I got saved. Immediately went gone when I got saved. This one thing has been hanging around, and I don't understand. And I don't love them. I hate them.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I would say that you're not alone. It is common for... Well, it is every Christian struggles with sin in some form or other. Some may struggle with the same sin over and over again, or sometimes it may just be different forms or different sins, but... We are none without sin. We will not be in this life. But the warning is not to give up, not to give in to sin, not to be okay with it.
I'm not okay with it. I make sure to torture myself every day about it.
Well, not that you have to torture yourself about it, but...
I'm not going to get comfortable with it. I don't like it.
Okay.
If that's what you're talking about.
Okay.
Chris,
what
you hear
that
that
you talked about? Yeah, well then I'll pray. That's a good word to help me move that something else. And if there's something else after that, then I'll be praying and asking the Lord, because see, I do want to do what He wants me to do, because He knows what's best. And if I don't at least make an effort to want to do what He wants me to do, then how am I applying this?
that we broke it. That is the whole thing of it. That's the whole point is keep going. Get a little better every day. Because we'll never be perfect.
I'm not trying to be perfect. I'm trying to let go of the last thing of that old man because I am sick and tired of that door opened up to these negatives to come back and left and right saying, oh, you should. Oh,
there's no such thing as a last thing.
Right.
When you figure that one out, there'll be something else.
Thank you. I kind of hesitate to say it, but yeah, there's no person with only one sin. There is something else. You may not see it now, but...
Well, that's where I got the problem with it. I'm thinking that this one thing that remains is because of self-focusness and because of pride. And if it's because of self-focus and pride, then I've got other issues going on.
Okay.
So I keep praying for to be humble and not self-focused. I keep praying, you know, that the Lord helps me decrease and more of Him and less of me.
We all need that.
I'm trying to address the issue of why these stupid things remain, which I want gone. You know?
Right. I'm sure you're familiar with Romans 7, where Paul struggles with doing what he doesn't want to do.
Tell me verse 25. Wretched man. Okay. I've been there.
Okay. Okay, well, you know then, there's always something going on. We'll struggle with sin until we die or until the Lord comes. But don't give up, don't give in and think that, okay, well, I'm a sinner, I might as well go on sinning. That is not the attitude.
See, that's what's troubling me right there. I don't want to fall into that path.
Right.
You know, and it seems like I got saved almost 6 years. Well, 6 years and something ago. Don't you think those things should have been bye-bye by now? I mean, what in the world's going on? You know?
Well, how long did you smoke before that?
33 years.
So you spent 34 years doing it, and you think it's going to be gone in 6? It may be, but maybe not. The Lord doesn't work the same thing in every person, but don't give up.
No, I'm not going to.
Even if it takes more than 34 years to give them up, keep trying.
Well, I'm going to keep believing, of course. I know I was there when you saved me and sealed me.
Okay.
I just wanted to ask you that question because, you know a little bit about the Bible, too. Thank you.
Any other question or comment on these verses? Great.
Yeah, I don't want to butt in, but my personal belief is you have to get to the root of the problem. Smoking's not the problem. There's an expression, if you rob a bank, the nature of the crime is robbery. But the exact nature of the wrong is greed.
Right.
So you have to go beneath the surface and find out why you do the things you do.
I agree.
And then you go to God and ask Him to help you with that title. Because as long as you say, help me stop smoking, you haven't got to the root of the problem.
That's why I think it might be pride or self-focus.
Yeah, that's right. And the best way to find out is to get an objective view from another.
And that's what I was asking you.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. No, I didn't say anything you were wrong. I'm just saying that might help you. And it may be something you never thought of.
Okay. Thank you.
Right on, brother. Right on, brother. Amen.
Okay. Well, let's pray and we may be dismissed. Father, we ask for your help again and again. We must rely upon you. We ask that you would work in our hearts. Help us to not love any form of sin. Help us to be obedient to the things that you ask of us. Help us to have an attitude and a willingness to obey you in all things. Things easy and things difficult, things that may seem simple to us and things that seem complex or difficult, but we know with your strength we can do all things, and so we ask for your strength, for your guidance, your help in obeying your will. We ask that we would be like your Son, Jesus Christ, who came not to do his own will, but yours, your will, you who sent him. And we ask that we would not be stubborn or selfish or self-glorifying, but that we would always seek to glorify you in all things, because you alone are worthy of glory. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.